This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. Genesis 35, 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Then God said, when did God say this to Jacob? When Jacob had come to the realization that he had lost control of his family. Things were going to pieces. His daughter had been involved in an illicit relationship. His sons, in seeking to take revenge, had done a heinous and treacherous thing. And when Jacob called his sons to task for the horrible sin that they had committed, there was no repentance on their part at all. They just talked back to their dad and didn't react. And he realized suddenly that he had lost control of the family. The family as a unit was going down the tubes. And the actions of his unrepentant sons had brought a threat against the very existence of their family, because the neighboring cities around were bound to seek revenge against him and his family for the evil deed that was done by his sons. And so Jacob knew, I'm going to have to flee for my life and for the family. But I've lost control. My sons are rebellious. My daughter is rebellious. I no longer have control. And no doubt in the realization suddenly that things were out of control, he prayed unto the Lord, and God responded. And then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel." Bethel was the place where Jacob had first encountered God, and God is bringing him back to that place of his first encounter. But we look at this story and we try to analyze the reasons why Jacob had lost control of his family. And as we look at Jacob's relationship to his family, we realize that he had never made a strong spiritual stand. He was never a strong spiritual leader in his own home. Jacob was a very self-sufficient man. He only came to God when he was in trouble. God was sort of the last recourse. When everything else has failed, then Jacob would turn to God. But God was only a convenience. It was never something that Jacob really committed his life to, his walk with God. He was prone to use God as he used people. He would just take advantage of him and use him whenever he needed him. When his wife Rachel was guilty of stealing her father's idols, he never rebuked her for it. He never stood up and said, you're not to have those. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. But he just passed by, let it go. He had allowed his family to just worship whatever they wanted, and thus within the family, there were a lot of idols and idolatry and idolatrous worship among the members of his family, as is indicated by the fact when he finally stood up, they all turned their idols and their little gods over to him. So he had never really instructed them in the way of the true and the living God, who he had met at Bethel. He had never really sat down with them and taught them the things that they needed to know about the true and the living God. He was a man who just sort of let things happen as they will within the family, not really offering to them strong spiritual leadership. And as the result, he ultimately lost control of the family as things deteriorated to the extent that his daughters are out having illicit affairs and his sons are doing these heinous, dastardly deeds. It's gone to pieces. He is like the man today who allows porno magazines to be brought into his house, allows the X-rated video flicks there in his living room. He allows the kids to listen to these porno albums. Just doesn't really do anything about it. Well, you know, let them do it. You know, it doesn't hurt. He's a man who doesn't take a strong position spiritually in the leading of his home in spiritual things. But if you are that kind of a man, you're going to discover one day with Jacob that you're going to have lost complete control of your family. It's going to be in disarray. It's going to be in shambles. It's going to be going down the tubes, and you don't know what to do about it. And that's exactly where Jacob was. He had not taken a strong spiritual role and leadership within the home, and now things are rapidly deteriorating and going to pieces. The children had had poor role models. They saw their father Jacob bowing down and groveling before his brother Esau. They saw that weak display of his father as he was palavering to his brother, calling him Lord and making that shameful display of obeisance. What did it say to them? That power in the world is more important than power with God. For their uncle Esau was a man of the world. He represented the power of the world. He had a mighty band with him, 400 armed men. His sons were chiefs. And they probably looked with envy at their cousins and at their uncle, thinking, my, it would be great to have that kind of power. To have power in the world. But Jacob had never taught them what it was to have power with God. And his example indicated that it was more important to have earthly power than godly power. When Jacob had left their grandfather Laban, he had actually fled from his grandfather because things were not going well anymore. When his father-in-law heard that Jacob had left, he pursued after him, and when he finally caught up with him, they watched with wide eyes as there was this bitter confrontation between these two men. Charges and countercharges. They heard their grandfather Laban accused Jacob of stealing the idols, the gods that he had. And they watched as Laban went through the tents, turning things upside down, trying to find those gods. And then when there was that tense parting of the two, and now Laban is out of view, They heard the laughter and the giggling as Rachel tells how she sat upon the gods and told her father she couldn't stand. And they all had a big laugh over her cleverness in hiding her sin from her dad. And so they learned that it was clever to hide your guilt, to hide your sin, to get by with it if you can. That deceitfulness was something to laugh about and to make sport over because you outwitted the other one with your own deceitfulness. And no doubt in time to come around the campfire, as they would tell about their past, and as Rachel would recount again her cleverness in fooling her father, there would be the laughter and the admiration of her cleverness. Sin was something to be admired, to be laughed at. We do not see any family worship within the home at all. We do not see Jacob teaching his children about God, about the true and the living God, about the one God who created all things, and there is no other God beside him. But he was remiss in sharing with his children his own experiences with the true and the living God. They saw that their father only sought God as a matter of convenience and never sought God for fellowship. And thus they had established before them poor role models. And they were following the example set by their parents. But now Jacob's in trouble. Those cities around them have heard of the terrible thing that his sons have done. They're conspiring to come against him and to destroy him. Once again, he has to flee for his life. And it is then that God said, go to Bethel. And so we see God's remedy for Jacob's problem is to bring him back to the place where he had his first encounter with God. Back to the place where he first made his commitment with God. Interestingly enough, the first time Jacob came to Bethel, he was fleeing for his life. He had just deceived his father and taken his brother's birthright and blessing. And he had fled from the presence of Esau, who was vowing to kill him. And he came to Bethel and he grabbed a rock and pillowed his head, went to sleep. And there he had his first real personal encounter with God. So that when he awoke in the morning, he said, truly, God is in this place. I've had an encounter with God. And the encounter with God, that first personal encounter with God, oh, he knew about God. His grandfather Abraham, his dad Isaac had told him about God. But it was always in a secondary relationship. Now he met God himself, and that first encounter was an exciting encounter with God, as God promised that he was going to be with him and that he would take him and watch over him and bring him back into the land. And that was an exciting thing. He was so excited with that consciousness of God's presence that he promised that he was just going to commit his life to God. I'm going to serve you, Lord. If you will do these things, then I'm going to serve you. You'll be my God. I'll commit myself to you. Oh, that excitement of meeting God, having that personal encounter. And God is bringing him back to that place. He had strayed far from it, and for 30 years he had been just roaming around as things were getting deeper and deeper in the hole. And now finally again, he's fleeing for his life. Once more, 30 years later, he's fleeing for his life once again. And where does God lead him? Back to Bethel, back to the place where you first met me. And so often God calls us back to those first places, that first encounter you have with Jesus Christ, that first excitement that you felt when you committed your life to Him and realized the reality of His death for your sins. And where you were so overjoyed with the freedom from the guilt of your past, and you realized God had washed away all of the guilt, and you felt so rich and so happy and so joyous in the things of the Lord, and you were ready then to give your life totally and completely to Him. You didn't care. It was just all Jesus, only Jesus. But sometimes we stray so far away that we even... God becomes sort of fuzzy and lost in the fog as we begin involved in trying to make a living, in trying to establish an estate, in trying to become prosperous, and God gets shuttled aside. And now in the time of trouble, God says, come back to Bethel. Come back to that place where you first met me, the first encounter. Remember the awe that you felt in your heart as I spoke with you. Remember the glory that flooded your soul as we fellowshiped together. Come back to that commitment. It was there that Jacob had made his conditional commitment to God. Lord, if you will be with me, and if you do prosper me, and if you do keep me safe, and if you do bring me safely back to this place, then you will be my God, and I will serve you, and I will give to you. God had kept his part of the bargain. God was good to him. God had blessed him. God had kept him safe. God had brought him back into the land, but he didn't come back to Bethel. He stayed at Shechem near the world because he could be more prosperous there. But in his seeking after his own prosperity, he lost his family. They became polluted by the morals of Shechem. And now as he sees the family going down the tubes and he realizes he's lost the most precious possession he had, his own children. Sure, he was a wealthy man. He had all kinds of wealth, but he lost his children as they were going down the tube of immorality. And crying out to God for help, God says, come back to Bethel. Back to that place of commitment. You haven't kept your end of it, Jacob. You haven't been serving me. I have brought you back safely into the land. I've prospered you. You haven't been giving to me. Renew your fellowship with God. Renew your commitment to Him. Now we see that Jacob, in response to God, takes immediate steps with his family. And what he did is he first of all called his family together and he said to them, I want you to put away the foreign gods that you have. And then I want you to cleanse or purify yourselves. And then I want you to change your clothes. There were things that Jacob had tolerated. He had allowed them to have their little idols. He had allowed them to worship these little gods. He was a very tolerant man with his family. But that tolerance has now almost cost him his family. And so he says, okay, I want you to put away these little gods. I want you to get rid of all of the pornography out of the house. Get rid of those magazines, get rid of those videos, and get rid of those albums. He had an album burning with his family as they turned in all of these filthy albums that the kids were listening to, and they got rid of them. He began to take authority, spiritual authority and leadership within his home. He stood up as a man and began to exercise spiritual authority and leadership. Secondly, he said, all right, purify yourselves. The word purify is also translated cleanse in the King James Version. And We do read in the Psalms, how can a young man cleanse his ways? And the psalmist answers by taking heed to the word of God. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so that call for cleansing is really a call of bringing God's word into the family and into the family life. You men need to establish a time with your family where the word of God is brought into the home and brought into the family in a family way. Now, if nothing else, I would suggest that you take one of these little box of promises, put it on the dining room table, and before your meal, let each member of the family take out one of these little promises and read it to the rest of the family aloud. So that the word of God is coming into the home, which word will purify and cleanse the hearts, the minds of the pollution and the corruption that come into it from all sources outside. Your family needs that place of the cleansing and the purifying through the word. That world is so filthy out there that you can't go out amongst it without becoming soiled. The stuff that you hear in your mind, the stuff that is said in your children, even in school, are exposed to so much corruption. They need a place of cleansing and purifying. You need to have the word of God read to them in the home that it might have that purifying, cleansing effect upon their minds and upon their hearts. Jacob said, all right, purify yourselves. Let's clean up now. The minds. Word of God. And then he said, change your clothes. They probably had begun to dress like those in Shechem. The wives were probably getting, you know, those magazines that dealt with the latest fashions. Beginning to dress in slinky, sexy dresses. Trying to arouse Jacob because having four wives, there was this little thing going among them of who could win him tonight. And as they were in their little competition and trying to get him excited and aroused, didn't realize these boys were growing up and they too could be aroused by the same things that they saw. Interesting, isn't it, that later on his son took one of his concubines? Had a relationship with her. The oldest son, he'd become aroused. He'd been dressing in a very sexy way to attract Jacob. Change your clothes. You're going to dress modestly. The kids were probably wearing the punk styles that were popular at that time in Shechem. The black pants and the chains and the whole thing. All right, that's enough of that. Change your clothes. Go in there and change your clothes. You're not going to go out like that tonight. You're not going to go out of the house dressed like that. Go change your clothes. He began to take spiritual authority, spiritual leadership there in the home. And then he announced to them his own spiritual intentions for the family. We're moving. We're going to go to Bethel. We're going to go to the house of God, and that's where we're going to live. For God, and he began now to testify of the faithfulness of God. God has been good to us, and God has blessed us, and we're going to honor God. We're going to go to Bethel, and we're going to honor God. We're going to dwell there. We're going to build an altar, and we're going to worship God. And he announces to his family his spiritual intentions of putting God back where he belonged, at the center of the family worship. Now it is interesting, the response of his family to him when he did this. The kids have been rebelling. When he rebuked his boys for that horrible sin, they just sassed him back. But when he took the authority, really stood up as a man and said, okay, turn in your false gods, clean up, change your clothes. We're going back to Bethel and we're going to build an altar and we're going to worship God. God's been good to us. They all turned in their gods and their earrings. They brought them in to Jacob. And Jacob dug a hole under the terebinth tree and he buried them. He didn't say, well, you know, let's just put them in a suitcase or in a box and we'll just lock them up and we'll carry them with us, you know. And maybe one day we'll melt them down and make something else out of them. He buried them. Got rid of them. Not going to hang on to the remnants of the past anymore. Going to make a clean break. Bury it. And so they turned in their idols, their earrings. The earrings were related to the superstitions, sort of magical amulets of sorts. And so bury them, get rid of them. And they came with him to Bethel, where he built an altar unto God and worshiped God. They came along with him in his commitment to God. Now, what was God's response then to Jacob? First of all, God put the fear of Jacob in the hearts of the surrounding cities. So those who were plotting the revenge against his family became so fearful that they did not pursue Jacob, and he was able to escape out of the hands of those who were seeking to kill him. God put a fear in their hearts of him. Secondly, as Jacob began to worship God at Bethel, again, God revealed himself to Jacob. And there the Lord again appeared to him and spoke to him. And there God renewed to Jacob the covenant that he had made with his grandfather Abraham and with his father Isaac, promising to bless him and to make him a blessing, and from his seed the nations of the world would be blessed. And God renewed and restored his relationship with God. Some of you, in looking at your families today, may realize that things are out of control. Somehow you've lost control of the family. The kids are doing things that concern you today. Somehow you haven't established a good role model among them. Somehow you've just sort of overlooked or tolerated the things that they were doing, but now it has escalated and now it's out of control and they're doing things that you wish they weren't doing, but you can't control them anymore. Is it too late? No. Not if you will stand up and assert the spiritual authority and leadership within your home and you will make your demands upon the family. This is the way it's going to be in this house. We're not going to worship these false gods. We're going to get rid of all of this stuff out of the house. We're going to clean things up. We're going to bring God's word into the family, into our family life. We're going to go to Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. And we're going to worship God together there. Oh, what a difference it made in Jacob's family, and what a difference it will make in your family when you take these steps. Shall we pray? Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us our toleration of evil. Forgive us, Lord, for our failure to stand up and assert what is right how we as a family are going to live. Forgive us, Lord, for not establishing a proper role model before our children, giving them the wrong impression of you and of serving you. Forgive us, Lord, for making you just a convenience and not the center of our lives. Forgive us for calling upon you only in trouble and never for fellowship. Oh God, turn things around. Give us the strength to stand up, to take control through the Spirit, and to become the spiritual leaders in the home that you desire that we should be. And may we lead our families in worshiping God. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe this morning you're saying, Chuck, you've been reading my mail. You've hit it right on the head. I see things just going to pieces around me. I don't know how to pull it together. I don't know where to start. I tell you where you can start. Over in the prayer room, just go over there and just get down before God and confess. Ask His forgiveness. God will meet you there. And there God will speak to you and God will strengthen you and God will help you to carry through the resolves of becoming the spiritual leaders. You that are heads of your households, what a responsibility you have. And you need God's help. Pastors will be back there to pray with you. But you can see God work in your family still. You can see God turn things around. And you can see your family united in worship of God and your children saved. You've got to step out. And God will meet you. And God will respond to you. May the Lord be with you now and watch over and keep you in His love. May you be filled with His Spirit. May your heart just overflow in the rejoicing and in the thanksgiving to God for His goodness. For truly, God is faithful and God has been good. It is we who have failed on our end. But God is also merciful and gracious, and will forgive.